Good morning. We appreciate your presence, and it's good to be able to come together this morning. We have sung this morning about the church being the one foundation, having one foundation, Jesus Christ. And we have sung in our songbooks about being loyal to Christ. I want us to consider this morning the importance of having the right attitude toward the Lord's church. Of course, when we say the word church in the New Testament, we're talking about people. We're not talking about a building. The right attitude toward the Lord's people, the right attitude toward ourselves and toward others who are in the Lord's church. And we sing about being loyal to Christ. We sing about the importance of the church. What is our attitude about the Lord's church? That's what we want to consider this morning. One reason why it's important to do that is we're some 2,000 years removed from the time in which Jesus first built his church. And any time that you remove yourself with a long period of time from the beginning of something, you might begin to wane in your attitude toward that something. Think about marriage. You know, when we're on our honeymoon, when things are new and things are fresh, we might have one attitude toward our spouse. But then 10 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later, that might change a little bit. And in some cases, it changes for the worse. When we remove ourselves from the beginning of something, it's not as maybe important as it once was. It's not as loving as it once was. And so when we consider that we're some 2,000 years removed from the time when the Lord first built his church, there may be many who have the wrong attitude toward it. And so this morning, when we look at wrong attitudes about the Lord's church, it's actually to be a positive lesson to teach us the right attitudes that we're supposed to have. In the book of Acts, when the Lord's church was first established, turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. On the day of Pentecost, about 33 AD, the Lord first built his people. They were obedient to the gospel, the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And we find that some 3,000 are baptized into Christ, verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And then verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When the Lord first built his church, and you begin to read about that in the chapters that follow, all the way up to about Acts chapter 20. The rest of the book of Acts, 21 through 28, is Paul's travels to Rome. But when you look primarily at chapters 2 through 20, you're finding the beginning of the church and how it spreads, how more and more people are becoming Christians. And what you find there is a positive attitude. You hardly find anything negative mentioned in those chapters. There's one time where there's a record of Ananias and Sapphira. They are lying. But you really don't find this large-scale bad attitude among Christians. It's a very positive thing. The church is growing. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it's growing. It has peace. They're being edified. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, it said, the church grew in faith and in strength and in number. It's a very positive picture. And I believe there's a reason for that. I believe it's because things are fresh and things are new. And things are exciting. And there's a love for the Lord. We sang in our song this morning, being loyal to Christ. There's a loyalty there. There's a love there. There's a great attitude there. But it doesn't take long in reading in the New Testament until you find that later there's actually some wrong attitudes in and about the Lord's church. By the time you come over to the end of the New Testament, and Larry is directing our study of the book of Revelation in the adult class, I would encourage you to be present for that. Sunday mornings, Wednesday night, it's going to be a very good study of the book of Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. This is about 60 years from the book of Acts up to the book of Revelation. Depending upon when you date the book of Revelation, you're looking at roughly maybe 50 or 60 years. What do we find there? What do we find 50 or 60 years after the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost? Well, we find in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 that the brethren in Ephesus, they had lost their first love. Oh, what's happening? Oh, now we have a wrong attitude, you see. Now we're not loving the Lord like we should. Some 50 or 60 years after the church begins, we read they're leaving their first love. Now, specifically with regard to the church at Ephesus, depending upon how you date Acts chapter 18 and 19, the beginning of the church there in Ephesus, Acts 18, when Paul comes to Ephesus, this statement in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 might be, 30, 40 years after the establishment of the church there. They're losing their love. 60 years maybe after the day of Pentecost. They're losing their love. And what happens is that people begin to slowly lose their commitment and wrong attitudes take over. Now, if that can happen 30, 40, 50 years after the beginning of the church, what about 2,000 years? What about 2014? What about today? There can be a lot of change in attitude about the Lord's church. And you find in the New Testament different individuals having different attitudes toward the church. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, before Saul was converted, he persecuted the church. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, there was persecution against the church. Herod set forth his hands to afflict some that were in the church. Now, we would expect that from Saul, a non-convert. And we would expect that from Herod, a non-convert. But turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. We would expect wrong attitudes toward the Lord's church. And again, people, not a building. The Lord's people, those who have been converted properly, those who have been baptized into Christ, they're members of the Lord's body, they're members of the Lord's church. We're talking about people now when we use that word church. We would expect wrong attitudes toward the Lord's people or the Lord's church. We would expect that from a non-Christian like Saul, Acts 8:3, or Herod, Acts 12:1. We would expect that. But in 1 Corinthians 11:22, if you'll turn with me there, we're not talking about non-converts. We're not talking about non-Christians. We're talking about members of the church in Corinth. And if you'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, when they came together on Sunday, or the first day of the week, to take the Lord's Supper, look at verse 21, one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God? Now look at it. Christians were despising other members in the church. To despise means to put down, to set at naught. They didn't care about them. And the way it was playing out was in the Lord's Supper. They were coming and they were turning it into a meal. And they were thinking about themselves, and it was more of a social meal. That's why Paul says, if any man's hungry, let him eat at home. Today in the religious world, there's almost as much eating going on in the fellowship hall or the gymnasium or the family life center as there is going on at home. He said, if that's the kind of eating you come together for, do that at home. We're here to eat the Lord's Supper. That's the only meal that we eat in this building. But even then, when they were coming together, some were drunken. And they were setting at naught or despising the church of God, because there were those who weren't able to do that. They were doing that. They were doing that first. They weren't tarrying or waiting for the others, and they were turning it into a social meal. And by doing so, they're despising the church of God. Now, these are Christians that have a wrong attitude about the assembly and the Lord's Supper and the Lord's church. Turn with me to 3 John. Diotrephes, a man, a member of a church, he wanted to cast some out of the church. Well, this is not a non-Christian. This is not like Saul before he's converted, or Herod. This is a member of the church who doesn't want to listen to the apostles, and he's casting some out of the church. He clearly has a wrong attitude toward his brethren. So wrong attitudes we would expect from non-members, but not from members, you see. And so we have to check our attitude. We have to examine ourselves. And so in the past, when things are fresh and when things are new, Acts 2 through 20, the beginning of the church, the growth of the church, there's commitment, there's loyalty, there's great attitudes, with just a few exceptions mentioned. But some 30, 40, 50 years after that, toward the end of the New Testament, when you read the seven churches of Asia, some have left their first love. Some are tolerating false teaching. Some are engaged in immorality. Oh yeah, they're still going down to the church building. But they have the wrong attitude toward what the church is supposed to be. So this morning I want us to consider that. And I want us to look at five attitudes this morning. Number one, taking the Lord's church for granted. Let's examine some attitudes this morning that aren't that good and that aren't according to Scripture, and how we need to change our thinking about this. And this first one really deals with someone like myself, or maybe like you if you were raised in the Lord's church. There are some of us here this morning that we haven't known anything but what we're experiencing right now. I've not known anything but this right here my entire life. Never been in any other religious group. Never been a part of it. Never named any other religious name. Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, anything. Ever. Never been in any other service other than to visit, like maybe during the week if they had some service where I could attend. But never on a Sunday. Never been anywhere but right here my entire life. And some of you have been like that. Now what's the problem with that? Well, one of the problems with that might be that we just take the Lord's church for granted. If I'm a second generation, third generation, fourth generation Christian, in my case, I'm a fourth generation Christian, at least. It may go back farther than that. This recent trip that I took with my father, we had a long time, you know, 7.5 hours between here and Ohio, you got quite a bit to talk about. One of the discussions we were having was his mother was a member of the church down in Alabama. My grandfather was not. He was a member of the Baptist church. And my grandmother started studying with him after they got married, studying with him. He began to see the New Testament church and that type of thing and was converted. But my mother was raised, my grandmother was raised in the Lord's church, and her father was an elder and preacher in the Lord's church down in Alabama in the late 1800s. So my great-great-grandfather, I can go back four generations on my mother's side, on my father's side, and I can do the same on my mother's side. And I think that's great. I think about Lois and Eunice, who passed on their faith to their children. And so we want that. We want to pass on our faith. But the challenge for that is, and the possibility is, that I might just grow up taking the Lord's church for granted. Did we really ever have to be converted from some other religion? We didn't have to be converted from another religion. People who are converted from another religion, oftentimes that they love the truth and they appreciate the change that is made in their life, and they were in error and somebody came and taught them the truth. But if you're raised in the church, you've never experienced any of that. Now, you had to be converted from some sin that you were committing. Maybe when you were younger, you had to be baptized for the remission of your sins. But you weren't. There wasn't any big, major religious change that was made. And if we're not careful, we might just take what we have for granted because we really didn't have to give up much. Stop and think about it. What religious practice did we have to... We never had to give up anything. We've always been singing. We've always been around the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We've always been around baptism. We've always been around that. And if we're not careful, it's just something we do. We've got to be careful. And I believe one thing maybe that happened at Ephesus when they lost their first love was it's just kind of taking it for granted. And if we're not careful, those of us who are in that situation, we might just end up in just going through the motions. We come in because we've always come. That's what we've done from day one, from our birth. We just come in, you sit, you sing a few songs, you have some prayers. There's a sermon. We always know that there's going to be that. And so we might just go through the motions. It might just be traditional, just routine, just ritual. Or after a while, then it becomes sort of, I can take it or leave it. You know, I might attend, I might not. I might get up and go. I might not, you know, because, hey, you know, I've just always been doing that. We've got to be careful about that. We need to develop our own faith. And remember how Jesse Flowers talked about this? It was Monday night at the gospel meeting. We have to develop our own faith. It's great that my parents were members of the church. It's great that their parents were members of the church. It's great that their parents were members of the church. Now we're getting back to the late 1800s. All that is great. But Chris Reeves needs to be here and be a member of the Lord's church and appreciate what it is and read about it in the New Testament and appreciate the blood-bought body of Christ. Turn with me to Acts 20, verse 28. It is true that I did not have to be converted out of some long-standing man-made religion where I was misled for years. And all of a sudden, someone comes and brings me the truth, and it's like a light being turned on. I didn't have that in my life, and some of you did not have that in your life, where you just have this major religious change going on, and you're like, wow, that is so different than the way I was raised. But we have to be careful that we just don't take the church for granted. It's still the same blood-bought church for us as it is for anybody. So when Paul is describing the Lord's church in Acts chapter 20, talking to the elders there at Ephesus, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, the Christians there, in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, Jesus died on a cross. And that's just as much for me as it is for the person who has to be converted out of this church and out of that church. And I need to be careful not to come in and just have a ritual or routine or just sort of slump into apathy. Well, I may or may not be here. It's the same blood-bought Jesus death on the cross church for me as it is for anybody. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, after the death of Ananias and Sapphira, fear came upon the church. I love the Lord. I respect the Lord. I'm going to live right. This Ananias and Sapphira, they were lying hypocrites. I'm not going to act like that. I want to make sure I'm living right. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, that says that the churches there had peace, walking in the fear of the Lord every day. I appreciate what my parents gave me and my grandparents and my great-great-grandparents. I appreciate all of that. But I have to be a Christian for what I need to be. And I have to fear the Lord. And it's the blood-bought church for me. And I have to be a servant. I love Romans 16, verse 1. It says that Phoebe was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I need to be serving. I need to be active. I'm not just going to take the church. Oh yeah, my parents handed me that one on a silver platter, so, you know, I may or may not be. No. I'm going to be a servant of the church. I'm going to be busy. I'm going to be working. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3, and I want to make one more point, and then we'll move on, especially for those of us, the men here in the Lord's body. This matter of being an elder. I've talked some recently with Shannon's father, who has recently been appointed as an elder in the past few years. How long? Maybe a year. I've been talking a lot with him about that. Men, listen carefully. Let us not take the Lord's church for granted. The Lord's church needs elders in local churches. And look at verse 1. Whoever seeks the office of a bishop or overseer, the same term used elsewhere for elder, he desireth a good work. We need godly men. And look at verse 5. He's supposed to be able to rule his own family so that he can take care of the church of God. The Lord's church needs caring for. It needs shepherds. And it's a good work. And so let's be developing ourselves that we can do that. Oh, yeah, the Lord's church. No, it's a body, it's a family, and it's a good work, and they need caring for. And men who can care for their own physical children can care for the church of God. Why say that if the church, well, it just doesn't matter? So, number one, let's be careful that we don't ever, ever take the Lord's church for granted. Number two, assuming everyone understands the significance of the Lord's church. There's more and more people growing up, and you'll see it in the younger generations, they're just not reading their Bibles. They haven't stepped in a church building in their whole life. And they might be on the verge of going to college or maybe even older. No, never went anywhere. We're getting to that point. Now, those of us who are older here this morning, we don't really maybe relate to that because we've always had the Bible around us and we've always had that situation. But we're getting more and more where children are being born into this world and they're not going to have the Bible in their life and they're not going to have the Lord's church in their life. Now, there's going to be a lot of TV and other kinds of things, but not those spiritual things that get them to heaven. And we're seeing more and more of that. What we've got to be careful about is that we work with people and we go to school with people and we live in neighborhoods with people where they just don't know. They just don't know the significance of the Lord's church. They wouldn't know top from bottom on that subject. Many in the world just know very little about it. Because they don't have the Bible in their life, the very thing that tells them about the Lord's church. They don't have the New Testament in their life. And because they know very little about the Lord's church, we need to be careful that we're standing right beside someone at work or school or in our community or somewhere else. And they know about the Lord's church and I'm just waiting for them to be converted. They don't know. They don't know. They know the word church. They know the word Bible. They know the word God. But you get past that, they just don't know a whole lot. There is a lot of biblical illiteracy out there. There's a lot of biblical ignorance out there. And I don't use that in any condescending kind of way, just to describe a lack of knowledge. That's all I mean by that. They just don't know. And so don't assume that they know. We know. We were raised to know. We sing the songs about appreciating the Lord's church. We read the verses about the importance of the Lord's church, but not everybody knows that. To them, Sunday is just like any other day of the week. In fact, that's the day you go fishing. I mean, that's just the day you watch TV. That's just the day you go play golf. You work around the house. That's all they know. And so we need to make sure that we don't assume this, because assuming this can lead us not to share the gospel with others. Well, they don't need. Yeah, they do. They do. Oh, they don't need that Bible lesson. Oh, they do. They just don't know. I asked Brandon if he would read Ephesians 3, 8 through 10, right here at the bottom of the chart. Paul wanted to share the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then the next verse says, because it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known. That's how God's wisdom is known to the world. Not just the plan of salvation, but all that God wants people to know spiritually speaking, it's made known through the church. And he couldn't wait to share the unsearchable riches of Christ with somebody. The irony of that is, what was Saul? He persecuted the church of God, Galatians 1:23. The persecutor became the preacher and the one who promoted it the most. We need to be setting the right example for others. 1 Peter, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a great book that encourages Christians to get out there and talk with others in addition to being a good example. 1 Peter 1:15, be holy in all manner of living. We need to be a good example to others. Chapter 2, verse 9, we need to show forth the excellencies of God. How do we do that? In our life, in our speaking. Chapter 2, verse 12, having your behavior seemly. People don't know. They don't know. And number one, as a Christian, we need to be setting the right example. I know that Ken prays a lot about this in his prayers, and it's a very good point. That we need to be living in such a way that people will ask us why we're living that way. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. chapter 4, verse 11, speaking as of the oracles of God. We need to tell people. Chapter 4, verse 16, suffering as a Christian. And then look at chapter 3 and verse 15, be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh a reason. We need to be setting the right example, but we need to be opening our mouths and telling people what we believe and why we believe it. And who we are. And this is why we are this way. We are Christians. We are members of the Lord's church. We're trying to live right. We're trying to do right. And I can't wait to tell you the unsearchable riches of Christ. Turn with me to Acts 11, verse 26. Don't assume that everybody understands the significance of the Lord's church. We may understand it, but our neighbor, our school classmate, our co-worker, our family member, they just may not know. And if we can sit down and study God's Word together so that we can all understand that significance, let's do that. If we need to know more about the significance of the Lord's church, if we need to have a greater knowledge, let's sit down with an open Bible and do that. But in Acts chapter 11, do you remember when the gospel came from Jerusalem and it came out into some Gentile areas and the gospel, look at verse 20. Some people came to Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem, as you're rounding the corner there, going into modern day Turkey. They came speaking, preaching Christ, speaking Christ, preaching the Lord Jesus, verse 20. Well, what happened? Well, they became Christians. But look at Acts 11, verse 26. And when he, Barnabas, had found him, Saul, brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Why stay there and teach others? Because we have the Lord's church here, and there's some Christians here, and we want to tell others about that. And so for a whole year, they took time to preach and teach to others. We can't assume that everybody understands the significance of the Lord's church. Let's be out there telling others of that. There's just so much ignorance. And again, I don't mean that in a bad way. Just simply lack of knowledge. They just don't know. And it's opening up to those Bible passages about the Lord's church that will inform them. Number three, we need to be careful about this wrong attitude, and that is that I'm ashamed of the Lord's church. Being ashamed of the Lord's church. And this usually happens because there's so many different religions out there. And we have family and friends in these religions. And if we're not careful, we can be ashamed of the Lord's church. And by that, I don't mean necessarily this particular Memorial Boulevard Church of Christ. Hopefully we are following God's Word. I'm talking about just simply what is said in the New Testament. How they worship, how they became Christians, their work, their organization. It's almost as if we're embarrassed to even read Bible verses, New Testament verses, because it's contrary to the religions that are going on today. And we don't want to be crossed up with our mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and brother and sister and aunt and uncle. And it's almost as if we're backing up, and we don't even want to bring attention to those things. We've got to be careful, brother. Where was Peter on the night that Jesus was crucified? Where was Peter? What's he doing? He's denying the Lord three times. He's ashamed. He's ashamed. He's warming his hands by the fire there. Weren't you one of him? No, I know not the man. You see, we get put in situations where we don't want an uncomfortable thing or an uneasy thing or a fight or something or an argument, or we don't want to be an outcast or cast out of the group of friends, or so we just don't say anything, or we say the wrong thing. Gotta be careful about not being ashamed of the Lord's church. It's unfortunate that we have hundreds of man-made religions all teaching contradictory things to the New Testament. That's unfortunate. But we're not going to solve that or help that in any way by being ashamed of what the New Testament teaches about the Lord's church. Some are so ashamed that, well, we need to remove Church of Christ from the sign. Let's just put Christians are here or something generic like that. Christians meet here. There was a group when I was down in college. It had started back in the 80s where we're going to take Church of Christ off the sign and just put Christians meet here. Well, that's true. It's a true statement. But why take Church of Christ off the sign? When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was writing it from Corinth. And in Romans 16 and verse 16, he's describing the churches in that area. It would be Corinth, Cenchrea, and other congregations that had been established. He describes them as churches of Christ. That's what they were. That is a scriptural designation. And we don't need to be ashamed of that. Now, some may not go that far, but they won't condemn denominational error anymore. We want a preacher who doesn't stand up and condemn error. We don't want negative preaching. We don't want any condemnation preaching. Sherry was telling me that she's been recently called for jury duty, and you know how you go in there, and she hadn't been selected yet. She's in that process of where they're weeding them out. She was telling me last week that when she attended, it was in that weeding out process that one of the lawyers stood up and was questioning. The defendant was actually there and was questioning some of these prospective jurors. And he questioned her about, you know, serving. And she said, "I don't judge people. And I'm not going to judge people." And the judge, Bill Goodman, said to her, "Well, that's beside the point. Can you serve?" "Oh yeah, I can serve, but I'm just not that type of person that judges people." Well, we're getting into that situation. And in misusing Matthew 7 and verse 1, "Judge not, lest you be judged." So we don't want to condemn error. We don't want to condemn anybody. This man is guilty of wrongdoing and he's being judged for that. But I can't sit and, you know, who am I to judge, she said. And I wasn't raised to judge people. Well, first of all, we're not personally judging anybody. We're taking God's word when we're condemning error. We're pointing out in Scripture where so-and-so or when this particular religious group does not teach what the New Testament teaches. So we're personally not judging anyone. We're taking God's word that has already judged that. But that's the climate that we're in. And it comes out in this religious area as well. Some among God's people no longer stand for truth. And some have more allegiance to the things of this life than the Lord's church. If something has to bend on Sunday, it's always the Lord's church. It's never, ever something else. The Lord's church always has to take the back burner or the back seat to something else that I already have some other allegiance in. Are we ashamed just to tell others? No. No. I'm going to be at services. These are the times that we have services. I'm going to be there. No, we're a little ashamed of that. We're a little embarrassed by that. We're a little, you know, skittish about that. So we just let the world have their way. We let them get the reins. We let them get the upper hand. Let's not be ashamed of the Lord's church. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The Lord's church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, that you might know how to behave yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Let us not be ashamed, brethren. Let us stand for the truth. The pillar means that which holds it up. The pillar and the ground, that which supports it. We hold the New Testament truth in our hands and we support it each day that we live. Let us never be ashamed of it. Number four, treating the Lord's church as a denomination. Because of this previous point that has just been made, and there's all these religions around, we don't want to be the odd man out. We don't want to be the person who's sort of different. And like Israel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, "Give us a king like all the nations." We just want to be like all the other religious groups. And so because of there's so many religious groups and our family and friends are in all these religious groups, then, well, we're just a denomination too. When never in the New Testament did the Lord ever describe His body as a denomination. And Christians in the New Testament never described the Lord's church as a denomination. Yet in the 21st century, we have no problem describing it that way. "Oh yeah, it's a denomination." Well, who gives us the right to describe it that way when the Lord never described it that way? There were no human denominations in the New Testament. And so the Lord never described His church that way. And yet Christians pop up today, oh yeah, we're just like this group and we're just... Well, who says? People, but not the Lord. It's not in the New Testament. And so what happens is then, because, well, we're just like a denomination like everybody, then we start taking on denominational practices. And so you'll find some churches of Christ adding instrumental music. And some churches of Christ are now offering the Lord's Supper on Saturday instead of Sunday. Big Richland Hills Church of Christ in the Dallas area, you see. And having unity meetings with denominations. I'm not talking about befriending people and talking with them and even eating with them. I'm talking about unity with them where you're actually engaged in denominational practices. So there's some churches of Christ that will have unity with, like out in Abilene, for example. A unity service with the Methodist Church in order to have a joint Easter service or a joint Christmas service. The Church of Christ joining up with the Methodist Church. Well, what is that? That's just saying, well, we're all the same. We're all on the same page. All roads lead to heaven, you see. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul said that when he taught things, he taught the same thing everywhere in every church. Let me ask you, can you teach the same thing in every church in Springfield? Get all the churches in Springfield together and you teach the same thing. Good luck with that. It's not going to happen. Because you teach one thing and then you go to another church. Oh, we don't accept that here. But in the New Testament, Paul taught the same thing in every church. What is that saying? That is saying that all are on the same doctrinal page. Because in the New Testament, there wasn't a variety of religions. The same thing in chapter 7 in verse 17. The same thing in chapter 14 in verse 33. What's interesting about 14:33 is that had just been talking about how that a woman is not to speak in the assembly. And it's the context of the preaching type of speaking, not just making a comment in class, but the preaching type of speaking. That's the speaking that is in that context. And in verse 33, he said, that's what I ordain in all the churches. Now let me ask you this. Can you go around all the churches of Springfield and say that a woman is not to be a preacher? No, because we have women preachers in some of the churches. Namely, our good friends right next door. She is a preacher in one of the churches here in town. But Paul said this matter of a woman not preaching, that is the same in all the churches, 14:33. Can you have that today? No, you can't have that in the Episcopalian church because they have women preachers. Can't have that in the Methodist church because they have women preachers. Can't have that in the Lutheran church. You can't have the same thing in all the churches because man has come in and brought in other kinds of things. And so the problem is we want what we want, and we're going to get what we want, and some in the Lord's church are now doing the same thing. We must preach the undenominational nature of the Lord's church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. What was that? Honestly. Can you honestly read Matthew 16, 18 and say, well, that's the Mormon church? Honestly. Upon this rock I will build my church. Can we honestly say that was the Lutheran church, the Catholic church, the Presbyterian church, and all the way down the line? We know deep down inside that those things simply did not exist in the New Testament. And so in Acts 2:47, when the Lord added to His church, we know that it was not all the man-made churches that we hear about today. In Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, Jesus is the head of His church. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, believing that one can be saved outside the church. You know, there's a lot of folks today that are just good folks. And we appreciate them being good folks. We try to be good folks. But they pay their taxes, they go to work, they pay their bills, they support their family. They're just good people, good salt of the earth people. But some have got the idea that that alone is what it takes to get to heaven. And I don't need to be a member of the Lord's church. I can be good and be saved without being a member of the Lord's church. Well, then why did Jesus come and die on the cross? Why did Jesus say in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church if the church is superfluous anyway, if you don't really need it? If just being a good person each day will get you to heaven, why come and die on the cross and shed your blood, the church which He purchased with His own blood? Why do all of that, Jesus, if you don't have to be a member of the church anyway? And yet there's so many people. Well, you know, I don't need a church. Church is not for me. The church is simply a body of people who have obeyed Jesus and come together to worship on His terms. We must have that or we will be lost. And if we're not careful, if we've sort of taken on this idea, then we won't study the Bible with others because we think, well, I don't need that anyway. I don't need to attend a church service. I don't need to have a Bible study. I don't need to obey the gospel. And some Christians, I think, have stopped inviting people because maybe they've bought into this. Well, they're pretty good and the Lord will save them anyway. No, we have to obey the Lord on His terms, be baptized into His body. Turn with me now and let's look at this matter. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and then we'll close. Jesus is the Savior of His body, not the Savior of just good people. He's the Savior of His body. Well, we have to be baptized into His body. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, being Himself the Savior of the body. Who's going to be saved in the judgment day? The body. The body. Well, what is the body? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The body, which is the church. He gave Him head over all things to the church, which is His body. The church is the body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He's the Savior of the body, which is the church, which is the body. We have to be in the body of Christ by obeying the gospel scripturally and doing those things that the body is supposed to be doing. So no, I cannot be saved by just being a good person. We appreciate you trying to be a good person. I'm trying to be a good person. But a good person is not the qualification. Being a member of the body is the qualification for being saved. And you may need to consider that this morning. Well, the lesson is yours. When we get so far removed from the New Testament, we can take on these bad attitudes or these wrong attitudes that are floating around out there, where we either take the Lord's church for granted or we just assume that everybody understands the significance of it. Some are just outright ashamed. Get that Church of Christ off the sign. We don't want to be, you know, you're the only ones going to heaven. You know, we don't want to be sending that message or other types of things like that. Treating the Lord's church like a denomination or believing that just getting up each day and just trying to live the best I can, that's enough to be saved. These certainly are not what we find in the New Testament. We want to, our study this morning, to actually think along a positive line, and that is, I want to be a member of the body to be saved. And if I need to study more, if I can study with you, if we can study more with an open Bible and an open mind, let's do that so that we can move past the good only approach, you see. Let us never be ashamed. And I call upon my brethren this morning, never be ashamed of the Lord's church. Never take it for granted. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement that Larry has selected. We would encourage you to come and make your life right with God. If you need to come and express something, even if it's just, I want to study more, I want to learn more, I want to make some changes, I want to be a member of a New Testament body of Christ, we would encourage you to do that. If there's someone as a Christian who has erred in some way, we can encourage you to come back. Why won't you come as you let your needs be made known as we stand and sing?